doctrines of men will always find themselves involved in matters of the flesh. A statement made by John in 1 John 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." False doctrines are created and made in order to satisfy those three things, or elements of those three things, that John describes as of the flesh. I wanted to discuss with you this afternoon one of the doctrines that has been presented among brethren and believed by some that we don't find authority for in Scripture, and that is the amenability of sinners to God's law. And wherever I say sinners, I'll put it in the light as the blind man that was healed by Jesus put it in John 9 and verse 31, not talking about prayer itself, but in connection with rather one that is a follower of God. And he says, "Now we know that God hears not sinners, but a man that is a worshiper of God and does his will, him he heareth." We see then the contrast between one that is a sinner and one that is a follower of God and does his will. And that's what I really want to focus on. I'm not trying to focus and say that if a person is praying and wanting to find the truth, that God is not going to hear that prayer and is not going to make available to him possibly someone to help him out. That's not the discussion there, and that's really not even within the context of what that blind man was saying there. He's talking about his healing. That Jesus, if he wasn't a follower of God, couldn't have healed me. And that's what he's saying to the Jews there at that time. So the contrast we're looking at from that particular passage of Scripture, John 9 verse 31, ties back into what John had to say in 1 John 3 and verse 4 of what sin is. It is a transgression of God's law. And yet there are those that look at the contrast that is drawn in Scripture and really still does not see that as far as amenability to God's law. And amenability means, or being amenable to, is liable to be brought to account, answerable to God by God's law. And so that's what we're looking at. I'll give you just a brief overview of what some argue. Just as the Mosaic law was directly for Israel and not for the Gentile, that statement is true. I think it's even confirmed more when we look over at Acts 15 chapter. Whenever the brethren came from Jerusalem down to Antioch of Syria and made the presentation before the congregation there that the Gentiles needed to keep the old law in order to be saved. And then that discussion was carried back where it belonged, and that was at Jerusalem because that's where it started. And then the determination made by the brethren there and by the apostles and by the elders of that congregation at Jerusalem was that the law was never intended, speaking of the Mosaic law, was never intended for Gentiles in the first place. How can we place upon them that which we weren't able to keep ourselves? And that was a determination that was made there. This aspect is true of what is brought up, and that is that the Mosaic law was for the Jew, for Israel, was not for, never intended for, the Gentiles. But they go on further in their consideration of this, and they say, so the new covenant, that is the covenant we're under today, is for God's children, sinners are not amenable to God. And as it is with all false doctrine, it's much like an iceberg. There's a little bit that sticks up, that comes to the forefront of the consideration, but underneath there is just this huge element of consideration for the purpose of the doctrine in the first place. And the purpose and ramifications of this false doctrine is around marriage, the marriage relationship. And that's where it's been presented. And there are those that say, we know people live in the world and they're sinners, they're separate from God's law, they're not amenable to God's law, so if they marry and divorce for unscriptural reasons that are spelled out in Scripture, they were sinners anyway, and when they become children of God, well then, all of their sin is washed away, they are forgiven, and they can marry who they want. And that's really the the basis of this particular doctrine. That baptism washes away not only the sin, but also the sinful relationship. And so now you have a relationship that is pure and right, at least in the eyes of these individuals that bring this out, because sinners were never amenable to God's law in the first place. Well, I'd like for you to consider with me what the scriptures have to say. And I want us to realize, and I'll mention a little bit more about this at the close of the lesson, a sinner will not lose their soul for not worshiping God properly. They'll not stand in judgment at the end of time, and the Lord will not say or charge them with the account of you didn't partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. You didn't give of your means to the congregation every first day of the week. You didn't sing songs without accompaniment of music wherever you came together. You didn't pray properly. You used a wrong prayer in praying unto me that my children should not use. There's not a sinner that will lose their soul because they didn't worship God properly. That's not the reason. And again, we'll talk more about this as we go on. That's not the reason that a sinner will lose their soul before God whenever God determines that they are a sinner and has made that consideration. And that's not the reason. I want us to recognize that all of us, everyone in the world, all human beings are under the moral law before God. And I think we see this in Scripture. The Jew is. Remember in Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 3, the Jews come to Jesus and they are tempting him and they are saying, is it lawful to put away our wives for every cause? Jesus doesn't go to address that answer from the Mosaic law. He goes back to the law that was set forth at the very beginning of time, as we see in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 4. He answered, have you not read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What therefore God has joined together, not under the Mosaic law, but rather under the moral law that was set in place at the very beginning of time in the act of creation, was binding on the Jew. Separate apart from the Mosaic law. Matthew 19 verse 9 then, the conclusion that Jesus comes to in connection with that is, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Therefore breaking the moral law that God put in place. And understand, as we're going to see, every individual is under law before God. Every individual. And has always been that way. And so the Jew was amenable to this moral law. And that's where Jesus addresses them the answer that they ask him about the marriage relationship. It wasn't from the standpoint of what the law of Moses said. As a matter of fact, they brought it up. But Moses said that we could put away our wives. And Jesus, of course, answered to that and said it was because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. So he goes back to that which was binding, and that is the moral law. That's to the Jews. What about to the Gentile? Well, whenever Jesus comes and speaks to the woman at the well in John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said then is true. And Jesus makes that point not only to show who he was, but also in showing to this woman that she is under the moral law before God, and she's a Samaritan, she is a Gentile, at least half Gentile. And again, he doesn't address her from any other standard of law other than that moral law that had been put in place at the beginning of time. And that moral law had been disobeyed by this woman. And so we see that moral law is for all people, both Jew and Gentile alike. They don't make them any other way other than Jew or Gentile. We're either one or the other. That's all that there is. And for both, as we see in Scripture, both were amenable to God's moral law that he set up in the very beginning, and especially in connection with, as we see here in context, to the marriage relationship. All are under the new covenant's gospel call, each and every one. I want you to consider this. The Jew certainly was, when we look in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 38 through 40. These Jews that were being addressed by the 12 on the day of Pentecost were convicted of crucifying Jesus, putting to death the Christ, the Messiah, and they recognized this. Peter had preached, and in verse 36 of Acts, the second chapter, it said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." And we understand then from verse 37 that they were convicted. They realized that they had sinned. And the record says then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do in connection with the sin that we have committed? And what must we do in order to be forgiven of that?" And that's really the intent of what it was that they said. Verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children, to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God has called." Verse 40, "With many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." When he says exhorted them, it is in connection with giving them the commandment that comes from the Lord through the gospel in order to make that change of relationship that they were involved in from being in sin to a covenant relationship then with the Lord by obedience. And we see that with the Jew, and this plays over and over again as we see in the gospel record. That gospel call was for the Jew. Matter of fact, Paul says this in Romans 1st chapter, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as the power of God unto salvation, unto all them that believe, to the Jew first." And rightfully so, because Jesus was from the Jews. "And then also to the Gentile," he says in verse 16. There was a commandment through that gospel call that they had to adhere to in order to come into a covenant relationship with the Lord. And no different with the Gentile. When we look at the account that we have concerning Cornelius and his household, notice there's twofold actions that are here. First, in connection with the Jews that were with Peter at the time. They were witnessing all this, and he wanted them there because the Gentiles were now being brought into a covenant relationship with God through obedience to God's will, through the blood of Christ Jesus. And so he asked the Jews, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. In both cases, through the exhortation that the Jews received, which comes down to a commandment that was given them, repent and be baptized, and also to the Gentile who received commandment from Peter in connection with their baptism for remission of sin, and even the acceptance that the Jew had that was along with Peter at the time, all show that the gospel is not just a suggestion to bring one to Christ. But there's an element of law, that which is required by God and commanded of men. That is the reason that Peter said in Acts the 4th chapter in verse 12 that no other name has been given under heaven whereby one must be saved. Speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. And the must there with the enforcement upon the fact of law and ordinance from God. And so whenever you have the gospel call, none are left out of that. You have those that were in sin, both Jew and Gentile alike, and both were commanded through the gospel call, commanded of what to do in order to become then a child of God. They were amenable to the gospel. They were amenable to God's law, Jew and Gentile alike. Judgment will come from the same standard unto all. I want you to notice this first. The gospel is the standard to bring one to Christ and to keep one in Christ. Now, I think sometimes we limit the aspect of gospel. And we think about it just as the gospel call. Where if I stand up here at the end of the sermon and I mention, as I quite often do, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, well, that's the gospel. But the rest isn't. No, it's all the gospel. Notice this with me, if you would. Romans 1 and verse 7, Paul to Christians in Rome says this: to all those who are in Rome, beloved of God, called out saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is addressing those that are Christians. Saints, children of God, there at Rome. Then he says in verses 15 and 16, so as far as lies in me, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Well, what do they need the gospel for? They're already Christians. Well, therein is your answer. The gospel is more than just the gospel call. It is the instruction in righteousness. It is the correction. It is the reproving and so forth of what is mentioned by Paul later on in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped unto every good work. And so when you see that, he then says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone believing, both to the Jew and to the Greek. And then what Paul himself followed as an apostle of Christ Jesus, Romans 1 and verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul as an apostle in preaching, and you look at all the different topics that Paul taught on, all of it, he says, was in connection with the gospel. How, without ceasing, I made mention of you, he says. And then in Romans 15, 20 and 21, and so eagerly striving to evangelize not where Christ was named, lest I should build on the foundation of other, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. He's saying, I'm going to go to places also where there are not Christians, and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to you Christians there at Rome, and I'm going to preach the gospel to those that have never heard of Christ. It's the gospel. It's the totality of the gospel. It is the standard of judgment, and we see that in direct context. Jesus is speaking to the Jews in John 12 and verse 48. Applicable, though, to all. And he says there, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words, which words? Well, the words of the gospel. What part of the gospel? Each and every part of it. Every bit of it. He says, receive not my words as a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And then you come back, direct contrast, Jew and Gentile alike, Romans 2 and verse 16, where Paul says, on that day when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men, which one? Well, that would be Jew and Gentile alike. Even though he's talking to the Romans who were Gentile, this is for all. And he says that the judgment is going to be made by the gospel that he taught. It is the gospel that is contained within all the scriptures. The truth, that good news that is there. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on, number one, them that know not God. Them that know not God. And I will suggest to you that that is the rejection of God, the rejection of Christ Jesus. And he says, on those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those that rebel, that know the right thing to do, but yet they rebel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed on in that day. And the reason that the saints will glorify God will be because of the gospel. Because of the gospel that was taught, not just in them becoming a child of God, but living the life of a Christian through the gospel. It's all encompassing. Here's the application. All people are amenable to God. Notice what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 29 and 30. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Paul makes a play on words here, especially there in verse 30. He says the circumcision, speaking of the Jews, will be justified by faith. but the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, through faith. Well, what does he mean by that? Where if you look back and you look at the preaching of the gospel to the Jews, there's a specific message that is given to the Jews of the gospel that is taught, because those that were doing the teaching were teaching those that had an understanding of God, the one true God, that had been under covenant relationship before God under the Mosaic law. But there was something now that was missing since a new covenant came into effect. What was missing was the recognition of Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah, the Christ. And they had to believe in his name. And I'm talking about the name as far as from the standpoint of authority, who he was. Now, in order to become a child of God. So by their faith in God that already existed, they needed to carry that on to Christ Jesus and have faith in him. On the other hand, where if you look at the Gentiles, who for most part were idolaters, who didn't understand that there was a one God, but they would worship many gods, and also look at their condition and situation because they had not been followers of God and live for the most part in a very amoral society and in a very amoral way, they had to come to a knowledge of the true God and correct living through faith, that which was taught to them. And you see this addressed. Just think about the sermon in Acts the 17th chapter by Paul whenever he went to Athens. He said, I look around and I see all these devotions, and I understand that you Athenians are very religious. The King James Version says superstitious. You're too superstitious. He's not getting on to them. He's actually paying them a compliment. I understand that you're very religious. And he says, as I walked by, I saw this inscription to the unknown God. This is the one that I want to teach you. And from that standpoint, from that foundation of the unknown God, the one true God, he makes his presentation to them. He's not one that needs anything from you. As a matter of fact, it's exactly opposite. He said, he was telling them, you need everything from him, because in him is life, and our very being and our essence and all the things that we have comes from God, because he's a good, loving God. He does not need to be appeased. He loves. And he makes that presentation to them. He was teaching them through the faith, through the faith, that is the one standard of faith, where the Jew had to come from the standpoint by their faith that they already had to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. The one that had been put to death was the Messiah from God. And so whenever we go out into the world and we study with people that are not Christians, and I will tell you it's a sad situation in our society today, because so often, because of the way that things have gone, there'll be a marriage that has taken place where one has been put away and not for a scriptural cause, or one has put another away not for a scriptural cause, and you have that situation that is there. And many times they'll be involved in an unscriptural marriage. And this is becoming more and more prevalent. And again, I go back, if we have opportunity, every time that we have opportunity, we need to be preaching from the standpoint of proactive teaching rather than remedial, because remedial is tough. Here you have somebody that put away a wife or has been put away by someone not for a scriptural reason, and now they have another family, they have beautiful children. It appears as though they have a loving relationship. They want to be followers of the Lord, and yet they're in an unscriptural relationship. That's so hard. And we have to make a stand for the truth. You really need to get that straightened out. You really need to get that straightened out before you can properly serve God, because you're in an unscriptural relationship. And the reason being is that they were always amenable to God's law. All people are. Study the real issues with it. Here's the real issue. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul about himself. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world, and here's the real issue, to save sinners. When we study with people, don't worry about how they sing songs in church. Don't worry about how often they partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't worry if they tithe or they give properly. Don't worry if they are using vain repetition in their prayer. That's beside the point. Here's the point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You teach them about Christ Jesus. And I will promise you, if an individual is convicted to Christ Jesus, they will want to worship and live in the right way. They will want to do that. If they are truly convicted to Christ, we don't have anything to worry about because God is directing them. Christ Jesus is directing them. They will do the right thing. And then, as I said, if we have opportunity, every opportunity that we have before someone enters into a marriage relationship, to try to tell them just how important it is to be in a scriptural marriage relationship and to talk about the outcomes and the ramifications that can come from not using wisdom in order to in entering that marriage relationship, we do them a disservice. Because what we're saying is, you just go and live how you want, and we'll try to straighten this out later. And sometimes people just can't come to a decision to straighten things out properly, where they might have decided to go a different route if we'd talked to them before. We're all under law before God. Each and every one of us. Not one individual is an exception to that. We talked about exception this morning. No one's accepted from that. As a matter of fact, not even our Lord was accepted from that. He was under the Mosaic Law and he lived it perfectly to the letter. He did that. So let's study with our friends and the right things. Let's make sure that also, with an application to us, that we make consideration of prudent, wise decisions of how we conduct our life. If we will do that, we will save ourselves a lot of agony. We'll save our brethren a lot of agony. If you've ever studied with someone that you just care so much about, has a loving family and wonderful children, and they're not in a scriptural relationship, and you have to look at them and say, your relationship is not right in the sight of the Lord, and see a reaction that comes from them, it's not easy. It's not good. Let's be proactive in our teaching. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come. We stand and say.